If you have your Bibles and care to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 20 this morning, I'm so thankful that we get to gather each Sunday to consider our risen Savior. You know, that's why we meet on the first day of the week, is in memory and remembrance of what you just said that is the shockwave that is still affecting us today, and that is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, if you will, the Lord seems to have pared down a lot of thoughts in my mind this week to a very seemingly simple thought, yet I pray that it's a blessing that we consider it this morning. We read of the account of after Jesus has died upon the cross and has been buried in a borrowed tomb. We read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 20, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto a sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," would be John, "and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." You see, the realization of Christ being risen from the grave was a process. And we see the beginning of this process in these passages, that John and Peter, it seems, went away confused over the matter. In fact, some of the verses are a little bit confusing as you read through them. Did they believe yet or did they not? It seems like they simply just believed that his body wasn't where it was supposed to be. And they went home. And yet there was one named Mary who, in this account, stayed at the grave. And if you will, I want us to think about the resurrection through Mary's eyes for a little bit this morning, because it helps us to pare this down just a little bit. You know, we believe in a gospel that is centered around the resurrection. If I were to tell you a little bit about my studies this week, I was going through the whole book of Romans, just looking at all the places where the resurrection is central to the gospel. And it is. I want us just to focus in on what was Mary's response at this time. What's her perspective on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Verse 11 says, "But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said, saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Who is this lady named Mary Magdalene? Scripture gives us some indication of where she, of her story and her experience with the Lord. We know that if you go back to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, you read, and I'll just read a few verses here about where did Mary's life start with the Lord in Scripture and what was her experience. It says, "And it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which he had healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, of whom there were seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." So here we read about Mary Magdalene, and the description is one that she had seven devils. Now, I have no problem saying that Scripture says she had seven, and you could count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? But we know that in Scripture, seven has a meaning. Seven means complete. In other words, she was completely affected by these devils in her life. It wasn't that she struggled in one area and didn't struggle in another, but she was completely affected by them. Now, not only was she completely affected, but the amazing thing of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is he completely healed her. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Here's one who is completely affected by whatever you want to say those devils are, but she was completely healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know where you see Mary from that point forward in the account of Scripture? You see Mary with Jesus. Mary with Jesus. You see Mary at the cross of Calvary. Mary is there. And you see Mary at the grave of Jesus. Mary is here weeping. Why is Mary weeping? Well, because Jesus was her everything. Jesus wasn't just her something. Jesus was her everything. And in fact, I believe you see that as a pattern through the disciples. When they're processing their grief at the loss of their Savior, Jesus is their everything. Consider the two that are on the road to Emmaus. Now we're fast-forwarding a little bit. The news of Christ's resurrection has gone out. They've heard it secondhand. But you know they're walking to Emmaus, and Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus with them. But they don't know it's Jesus. That's going to happen with Mary here in a moment as well. They don't know it's Jesus. But Jesus basically comes up to them and says, "Why are you so sorrowful? What is this sorrow about?" And they talk about how Jesus of Nazareth, this is in Luke chapter 24, verses 19, and he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." Now, all of that information was against what they thought about him. Here was their perspective of Christ. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre." Mary would be one of them. "And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive." But did you notice these two individuals, what they said about Jesus? They said, "We had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." What is he saying? He's saying all of our hope was in Christ. And yet he died on the cross and was buried. And now there are those angels that are saying that he's alive. All of our hope had been on Christ. Isn't that the same perspective of Mary? That it wasn't that Mary had just looked for Jesus for some of her hope or some of her expectation, but all of her hope was on Christ. And so she, weeping at the grave of Jesus, says, "I don't know where they've taken, where they've laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned back. We're back in John chapter 20, verse 14. She turned back herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Very similar to those that were on the road to Emmaus, correct? He's able. He is God. He's able to cover our eyes to certain truths and reveal them at his appointed time. And Jesus saith unto him, unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me whither thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And this, of course, is a very precious passage. Jesus said unto her, Mary. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." You see, her eyes were open. And the one who all of her hope was in, who she had seen die with her very eyes, she saw before her face, and her Savior had been risen from the grave. We rejoice in that. Thinking about this, I was made to think about what didn't go through Mary's mind. All right? Because this goes through our mind. If we talk about the resurrection, what do we think of? Well, because Jesus rose from the grave, we're also going to rise from the grave. Do you rejoice in that this morning? We think about Jesus' resurrection, that by his resurrection we have been justified before God, we've been declared righteous, that our sins were put away from us as far as the east is from the west because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you rejoice in that this morning? So many central gospel truths that because he lives, we will live also. Center around the resurrection of the grave, and it's a topic you look at from every facet and every angle, and there's something to rejoice in because what our Savior has accomplished for us. But can we just simplify it down for a moment and look through Mary's eyes? Those thoughts didn't go through her mind, as glorious as they are. But the thought that went through my mind is, there's the Savior whom I love. There's the Savior who loves me. My beloved is alive. Scripture tells us not only did he rise from the grave, but he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our Redeemer is alive. Scripture tells us that we can put our hope in Christ and not be ashamed. Think about Mary here. All of her hope and all of her expectation was in the Lord. Think about the two on the road to Emmaus. All of their expectation was in this one who had died. But he has risen again. And their hope wasn't made ashamed, but their hope was fulfilled in the expectation of what Jesus Christ had accomplished for them. Oh, just think about that simple perspective of our Savior, who has all power in heaven and earth. He has power and authority over you in death itself. He has defeated death, and it's a vanquished foe. And now he reigns in the majesty on high at the right hand of the Father. And he loves you with an everlasting love, and he ever lives to make intercession for you. And he's the one that your very soul loves and desires. And he lives. He lives. You see, Christ isn't just our something. Christ is our everything. You know, it's so easy to get off track in that thought and off track in our minds in that. Do you remember when Lazarus passed away and Jesus tarried? And we always struggle when Jesus tarried. That's why we say, even so, Lord, come quickly. Like, quit waiting. Just come on back, Lord. Right? But Jesus waited. And in his waiting, Lazarus passed away. And he comes up to the two sisters and they tell him, Lord, if you would have been here, you wouldn't have died. And they express their hope in the resurrection. They say, yea, Lord, we know that in the resurrection, Lazarus is going to live again. And that's true. And we rejoice in that. But you know, Jesus took them a little further than that. He says, we don't just have hope in the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, our hope isn't in an event. Our hope isn't in a thing. Our hope isn't in a truth. Our hope is in the truth, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the entirety of our hope. Scripture tells us that and identifies him as our hope. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Christ, which is our hope. Hebrews 6, and we won't belabor the point, but it says that our hope is entered into heaven. Our hope is entered within the veil, and that's where Christ Jesus, our forerunner, has entered before us. You see, our hope is in glory itself, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, that which Mary, that which the other disciples had thought their hope had been taken away and their hopes had been dashed. You know, we kind of get used to our hopes being dashed in this life, right? I will say this, anytime we start putting our hopes in men, they will be dashed because we are fallen men. But they will not be ashamed when we place our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of our expectation comes from him. Another one who was in this account that we read here in the Gospel of John was Peter. And Peter writes about his experience in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he says, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's a living hope. He's begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. All of those good things you read about, do you know why we can trust in those? Because of the lively hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through his resurrection. Does this ever get old? Who's our hope in this morning? It's a who, it's not a what. You know, we look forward and we hope for events, but those events will be brought to pass by a person. They'll be brought to pass by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Consider with me, and I don't want to promise because I'd rather not promise, and then go to a second passage. But I think I'm going to close with this passage. How about that? I think I am. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and if you read this passage, that's not an if of doubt. He's not saying, if you are, if you aren't. He's saying, since. It's a logical if. He's saying, since you are risen with Christ. Well, what does that mean, to be risen with Christ? I believe he's talking about us being represented, not just in Christ's death. We talk about that, we're represented in his death. His death paid for our sins. But we are also represented in his resurrection. That as Christ rose from the grave, positionally, we also rose from the grave. As Christ ascended back to glory, positionally, we also ascended back to glory. And so he says, you are in this position of being risen with Christ. Well, what do we do because of that? He admonishes us to seek those things which are above, wherein Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Then he says this phrase, he says, for ye are dead. And if you go back to chapter 2, I believe he's saying that you're dead to, you're separated from the effects and the affairs of this life. And your life, listen to this, is hid with Christ in God. Boy, you talk about a safe place. You talk about a refuge. Our life is hid in the person of Christ with God. In God, with Christ, in God. I'm glad to be among a people who believe in the security of the saints, who believe that there will not be one that is lost, one that's overlooked, one that is not saved, one that is not redeemed, because our life is hid in Christ, with Christ, in God. Listen to Paul's perspective in this last passage. So I'll give it over to you, Brother Tyler. Please do pray for him. He says, when Christ, who is our life. Do you have that feeling this morning, as Mary did, that her life was Christ? All of her hope was Christ. As the two on the road to Emmaus, all of their hope and all of their expectation for the redemption of God's people was Christ. Here Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, he's our everything. You take him away, and I've got nothing. Vanity, vanity, saith the preacher, right? All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. But Christ isn't just part of our life. He is our life. He is our hope. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When is that? When does Christ appear? Well, it says that when he shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. You know, there's such precious truths given in Scripture in Book of John, where it says that he went to prepare a place for us. For what purpose? That where I am, ye may be also. And he says, when you see Christ again, he's your life. And you're going to see him. Folks, I don't think it's going to be quite the experience Mary had, right? Because we get to know that Christ is already living and ruling and reigning today. But you're going to see your Savior with your eyes and not another. And when your life, who is your life, shall appear, he says, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Isn't that something to think on? That the one who is all of our hope, who is all of our life, our hopes will not be dashed, our hopes will not be ashamed, but when he appears, we will also appear with him in glory. The passage tells us that whether you think about this as passing from this life into the next, I believe it's true. Christ appears for his child, and we appear with him in glory. But it's also true when Jesus Christ returns, that when Christ appears, we will all appear with him in glory. And the one who is all of our hope and all of our life, we will see with our own eyes and not another. May God richly bless you, is my prayer. Brother Tyler.